on how the best way is to achieve happiness, but everybody wants to be happy. This longing for happiness is not bad. The longing for happiness is good. God built us that way. Evil consists in trying to find happiness in ways that dishonor and displease God. Goodness consists of finding happiness in ways that please and honor God. God has established this world in such a way that doing good through faith in Christ always leads to greater happiness eventually. We don't live in a world where we need to choose between our eternal happiness and the glory of God. Instead, the more we choose to glorify God, the greater happiness will be ours eventually. That doesn't mean there's no self-discipline, no self-denial. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. Whosoever would save his life shall lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel shall find it, said the Lord. Self-denial is a means of saving our lives. This call from the Lord is a call to stop seeking happiness in one way and start seeking happiness in another way. What sets Christians off from the world is not that we have given up the universal quest for happiness, but now we seek happiness from a different source and in different ways. We have learned from Jesus, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy we seek may require that we choose to suffer for his sake, but we never become self-pitying, because the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God will restore our happiness 100-fold. Jesus promised that, Mark 10:30 and other places. God made us to be eternally happy, and the Bible is the guidebook to joy. The Bible is the divine prescription for how to be cured from all unhappiness. And the medicine it prescribes is not always sweet, but the cure it brings is infinite and eternal joy. I have two verses assigned to me, Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The sleep of exhaustion overcomes every attempt to count the thoughts of God. And waking up from that exhaustion only floods the soul once more with amazement at the mind of God. The question I am asked is this: do we take advantage of all the wisdom we can glean from his word? And the answer to that question is always going to be no, but that should not keep us from trying. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We should bend all of our efforts to become wiser tomorrow than we are today. We should never be content with whatever wisdom we have obtained. Proverbs 4, verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding or insight. Wisdom is the practical application by which we gain the true and lasting happiness we all want. It's hard to get out of the book of Proverbs when you're talking about wisdom. Proverbs 24, verses 13 and 14. My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. And when thou hast found it, there will be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. By means of wisdom, you make your way into a hope-filled future. Wisdom is the key to that lasting happiness that we all want. Proverbs 19, verse 8. He who gets wisdom loves himself. In other words, do yourself a favor. Get wisdom. Proverbs 8, 32 through 36. Wisdom herself, personified, is speaking. And she says, hearken unto me, O ye children, for happy are they that keep my ways. Happy is the man that heareth me, keeping watch at my doors, waiting at the post of my gates. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me injures himself. All who hate me, says wisdom, love death. Proverbs 16, 16. To get wisdom is better than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. It's a matter of life and death. The ultimate eternal happiness that we all long for will be found by those who first get wisdom. I say the ultimate eternal happiness because not all happiness comes from the true wisdom. There is such a thing as the wisdom of this world. There is such a thing as the pleasures of sin for a season. Proverbs 15:21 says, folly is a joy to him who has no sense. Our thirst for happiness is insatiable in this world. And if we don't have the wisdom to seek it in God, then we'll settle for whatever substitutes we can find in the world. The sources where people seek happiness apart from God are countless. They are well known and need not be itemized at this moment. But the happiness that these things bring is not true and not lasting. It's not ultimate and not eternal. It's not the joy for which we were made. So it leaves us unsatisfied, frustrated, incomplete, empty, knowing that there must be something more. There must be something more. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. And Proverbs 11:2 says that with the humble is wisdom. So the wise person is God-fearing and humble. The proud person can't get to first base in wisdom. The proud person doesn't like to admit his errors. The proud person doesn't like to admit his need for growth. The humble person is open to counsel, open to reason, and ready to be corrected and follow truth. Humility, like pride, does not recoil. It's unlike pride in that it does not recoil when it's commanded to do something. Jesus said, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them will be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Godly wisdom hears and does God's word. God's word is the divine prescription for how to be finally cured of all unhappiness. Wisdom is the practical application of how to obtain that happiness. I am asked this question, do we glean the wisdom from God's word? Solomon did not always live wisely, but as he aged, he had a lot to say about it. In fact, he wrote a training manual to say those things. And in the introduction to that training manual, he told why he was writing the book, a part of the Bible. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 6. Tells what the book of Proverbs specifically and what the whole Bible by extension is intended to do for us readers. The first thing is to give reverence to the heart. Proverbs 1:2. To know wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is bringing God into proper focus. Wisdom is skill in living. It's the ability to look at life from God's viewpoint. It's the application of truth to experience. And instruction is not just a communication of facts. It includes discipline and warnings and chastisement and admonition. Instruction gives the steps that lead to an obedient life. God gives warnings and he says, if you don't heed this, you're a fool. You're not sick. You're not misinformed. But just a fool. The Bible is written to engender a spirit of obedience. It's written to give reverence to the heart. Number two, it's written to provide discernment to the eye. Still verse 2 in Proverbs 1. To perceive the words of understanding. Perceive means to distinguish, to separate, to cull, to discern. It's the idea of going into a mass of something and pulling out just a few, like you might do in an antique shop or in a used bookstore. It includes the ability to see consequences which are not visible. 1 Kings 3:9 tells us that this wisdom and understanding is what Solomon asked for and got. So it's to give reverence to the heart when we read the Bible. It's also to provide discernment to the eye. Number three, to develop alertness in the walk. Verse 3 of Proverbs 1. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Receive here is the idea of mobility. It's the idea of locomotion. It's used for plucking grapes. It's the word that God used when he talked about plucking David from the sheepfold. It's the word we would use for a football receiver. It's amazing what a good football receiver can do, even when the ball's not thrown very well. He extends himself, stretches himself out, and does everything he can to receive. The same as you do when you're sitting where you are and somebody's up here talking. You do what you can to receive, even when it's not thrown very well. In football, if he can't catch very well, they may make him a defender where catching is not as important. But a receiver is a very important part of that game. This is the same thing that's meant by that old expression, when the student is ready, the teacher appears. Because it's the reception that's the hard part. This is about receiving the wisdom and carrying it with us when we're on the move through this old world with the atmosphere of spiritual junk that it has. As soon as you step outside the atmosphere of Christian fellowship, you're in a godless environment. But the Bible makes you alert to those things which will corrupt your life. So it's to develop alertness in the walk. Number four, to establish discretion and purpose in life. Verse 4, Proverbs 1:4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Simple means naive. Wide open to everything. Gullible, perhaps. Maybe even a bit simple-minded. Subtlety is prudence. The Bible will put some starch into you. The Bible will give you insight you need. Verse 10 of this same chapter says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Entice in verse 10 is the same Hebrew root as simple in verse 4. Enticing is an attempt to make a simpleton of you. Same word is used in the story of Samson. The Philistines come to Delilah and they say, "Entice him. He's simple. He'll fall for it. He's got eyes that won't stay where they should." They captured Samson, and the first thing they did was gouge out those eyes. They didn't want those eyes in Philistia. If you're simple, naive, the Bible will give you subtlety, prudence. To be a prude might not sound very attractive, but the word prudent means to strip things down to the bare facts. The one who gets into the Bible is able to see beyond the surface, able to see underneath, able to read between the lines, able to see the subtle innuendos, able to get the message and see the way things really are. We all want that. Not too many books can legitimately make that claim, but the Bible claims that as a promise for you. It helps you to see the basic issues of life. It helps you to see the bare facts in every situation in life and to see past the camouflage. Not be led astray by that. In verse 4 of Proverbs 1, the term young men there is used for children anywhere from birth to marriageable age, as in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child. Any child still in the nest. Discretion is purpose, as in purpose in life. One word describing many young people in our time is aimlessness. Aimlessness. The Bible will help put an arrow toward your correct targets in life. And if the arrow is straight and the point is slick, it can pierce through the dust, no matter how thick. The Bible gives us the discipline to keep the arrow from swerving from its course. The fifth thing and last thing I'll mention in this prologue to the book of Proverbs is to cultivate a keen mind. Verse 6. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. This prologue to Proverbs in verses 1 through 6 of the book is just before he starts into the meat of the book. And he's saying that this book will help you to think keenly. It will put a sharp edge to your thinking. Do you have trouble concentrating? Do you have trouble with your studies? Do you have a problem meeting deadlines? Do you read the same sentence 12 times without focus? I'm not suggesting any kind of magic or any kind of hocus pocus for the Bible. I just want to believe what Solomon says here. People who are students of the book of Proverbs in particular and the Bible in general develop a keenness of thinking. That's what he says. That's what I believe. Winston Churchill described the statements from Russia in this way. The words of the Russians are a riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside an enigma. But Churchill had the savvy to see through them anyway. Some of the writing you're reading this school year is like the statements of the Russians. What is it that's really there? And is it true or not? You need to think keenly and sharply and discerningly. The Word of God, by its very nature, will help you with that. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. To one who regularly has input from Scripture into their mind, the insights are remarkable. Job said, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged always understand justice. Just getting older doesn't mean you're going to get wiser. But being a keen thinking student of the Word of God puts you on that path. Verse 101 in Psalm 119 says, I altered my path that I might keep your path. The nature of wisdom from above sets us on that course. The nature of the wisdom from above goes beyond the hearing and the doing of God's Word. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And God's Word does not address itself specifically to every human dilemma. But by giving us wisdom, God equips us to deal with every dilemma that we will ever face in life. He equips us to deal with all of that without instructing us specifically on every point, just by giving us wisdom. As an example of this, let's think about Solomon again for just a moment. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28, you know that story very well. God did not teach Solomon. Now, Solomon, if it should ever happen that two prostitutes come into your judgment room and they're each claiming the same child, here's what you do. Ask for a sword and act like you're going to cut the child in two and then watch the reaction of the women. God didn't tell Solomon that. He didn't need to tell Solomon that because he already gave him wisdom, and Solomon could handle the situation by using the wisdom and the judgment that God had given him. There was no biblical command or instruction to tell Solomon what to do, but wisdom includes mature judgment and discernment about how the fear of the Lord should work itself out in circumstances not specifically dealt with in the Bible. And Paul prayed in Colossians 1:9 that we, Christians, you and I, first century, 21st century, that you and I might be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're able to see into things. The wisdom which follows God's word and the wisdom which discerns how to act when there is no clear word from God are not separate things at all. Rather, it is precisely by saturating ourselves with God's word that we move toward the spiritual wisdom to guide us in all situations. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. But how do we get wisdom? I want to mention briefly five things. Number one, desire wisdom. Desire wisdom with all your might. Proverbs 4:8. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you for your embrace. Wisdom must be valuable to us. We must be willing to seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Proverbs 2:4. The story is told of Socrates being followed by a young man who kept asking him, "How do I get knowledge? How do I get knowledge?" And he asked Socrates that all day long. Finally, Socrates said, "Follow me." And he walked out into the sea. And the man followed him. And when they got chest high in the water, Socrates all of a sudden turned around, grabbed the man's head, and poked it underwater and just held him there for a minute or two. The man's struggling, trying to get free. Socrates finally let him up, and the gasping young man said, "What'd you do that for?" And Socrates said, "When you want knowledge like you want air, you'll get it. You'll find it." And when we want wisdom that bad, that's a wonderful sign that we're on the right path. But you've got to want it. When somebody wants something, you can't hardly stop them. And when somebody does not want something, you can't hardly make them. So much comes down to personal, individual initiative. You've got to want it. Number two, we've already emphasized, because my assignment emphasizes, the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 19, verse 7. It's just amazing what 5 to 15 minutes a day will do with the Bible if you're using that time to familiarize yourself with the Bible. 5 to 15 minutes a day. Just take a 5 to 15 minute time slot that you probably would have wasted anyway and apply yourself to the Word of God and see what that does for your wisdom gleaning. The third thing to get wisdom is to pray for it. Solomon was not born a wise man. He prayed for wisdom, 1 Kings 3:11, and God gave it to him. Daniel said that God gave wisdom to him. Paul prayed, as we've seen, that the churches might have wisdom. And James puts it just as clearly as we could possibly wish. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James 1:5. That's a Bible promise. It's true whether we believe it or not. And if we believe it, then we desire to take advantage of it. We're talking about how to get wisdom. The first thing was to desire it with all your might. The second thing was to familiarize yourself with the Word of God. The third thing was to pray for it. The fourth thing, think frequently of your own death. I believe that each of us should think of our own death at least once a day. And it would be better to think of it at least once an hour, once every conscious hour. Think of your own death. Think of the shortness of this life and the infinite length of the next. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days." Why? Why would we want to number our days? That we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What's that mean? Well, there are so few thoughts that will purge our priorities like the thought of our imminent demise. That clarifies. That can get rid of a lot of junk if you just bring it down to the thought of your own death. How cleansing it is to ponder the kind of life we would like to look back on when it comes our time to die. Number five and last, if you would get wisdom, you must come to Jesus Christ in simple trusting faith if you haven't already done that. We've talked about the wisdom of Solomon, but Jesus said a greater than Solomon is here. And he was talking about himself. Matthew 12:42. Solomon spoke God's wisdom, but Jesus is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24-30 and other passages as well. Other people had spoken truth, but Jesus is the truth. Others had pointed the way to life, but Jesus is the way and the life. John 14:6. Others had made promises, but all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Others had offered God's forgiveness, but Jesus bought it by His death. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.